I'm going to give you today's message title. You can write it down. Our appeal has been heard.
There you go. Amen.
Okay. Yeah. I don't know. Every time when I say these different things, all I do is I keep going back and looking at my lawyer back there, and he goes, he knows all about an appeal. All right. These are, you know, you're going to open up because we're going to go to Matthew chapter 16 where we were at last week, but the Holy Spirit gave me a lot more to say before I got to that. I said, okay, and I started writing. God is on the throne.
Amen.
Jesus is Lord of all. The Holy Spirit is here on the earth, filling us, the church, the believers, with power. We, the church, are moving forward in victory, taking back what was stolen from us. We, the church, will not be oppressed, suppressed, or silenced any longer. The world is watching what is happening in the United States of America. They are watching the great awakening of the church, because that's what's happening. And soon, very soon, the world and the people in the United States of America will see the manifested presence of God Almighty, and make no mistake, there will be no doubt about it. All I got to say to you this morning is simply believe. Jehovah is the one in control. How powerful is His name in all the earth? That's Psalm 8, by the way, verse 1. Jeremiah 16. Verse 21, the Lord says, so I will teach them about myself. This time I will show them how powerful and mighty I am. Then they will know that I am Jehovah. He is the great I am. And He will be what He wants to be, when He wants to be, and how He wants to be. Ezekiel 38, verse 23. I will show my greatness and my holiness, and I will make myself known in the sight of many nations. Then they will know that I am Jehovah the Lord. And because of this, people will be drawn to the local churches by the Spirit, and we must be ready. The word for ACA was given on April 5th, 2020 at 1:05 p.m. The word was, get ready, get ready, get ready. They're coming in. The Aliquippa Christian Assembly. If you don't believe me, I'll play it for you because I still got it on my phone. And Psalm 145, verse 3. Great is the Lord and greatly to be praised, and His greatness is unsearchable. That means it's beyond our understanding, more than we can even try to comprehend. Thank you, Spirit. Corrected me real quick there. And then He quickened me also here to write something else. And I said, okay. God has not removed His hand from upon this nation, the United States of America. America is one nation under God. These words are part of the Pledge of Allegiance. You know, the original Pledge of Allegiance did not have the two words under God in it. They were added to the pledge on June 22nd, 1954. Great year. President Eisenhower did it. He signed a piece of paper. This was to differentiate us, the United States, from the officially atheist Soviet Union. But they've come a long way since then. A long way. God's moving in that nation over there in the Soviet Union. as he authorized this change, and I quote President Eisenhower, "In this way, we are reaffirming the transcendence of religious faith in America's heritage and future. In this way, we shall constantly strengthen those spiritual weapons which forever will be our country's most powerful resource in peace and war." The weapons we use are not human ones. Our weapons have power from God and can destroy the enemy's strong places. And what's so hard about saying the Pledge of Allegiance? Why would somebody in our government want to take it away from saying it before they start legislative meetings? I'll never know. But right now, I think that's a good time for us. Right? I pledge allegiance to the flag of the United States of America and to the republic for which it stands, one nation under God, indivisible, with liberty and justice for all. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. It just excites me to say that. I remember as a kid, I couldn't wait in grade school to say that. And I couldn't wait to pray. Back then, before I actually even knew Jesus. Well, see, that's building blocks. And Satan, took away those building blocks. Yes, they did. Because they went to sleep. But it's the great awakening, my brother. It's the great awakening. Flo, just think right now. Can you hear those words? "Mine eyes have seen the glory of the coming of the Lord. He is trampling out the vintage where the grapes of wrath are stored. He hath loosed the fateful lightning of his terrible swift sword. His truth is marching on. Glory, glory, hallelujah. Glory, glory, hallelujah. Glory, glory, hallelujah. His truth is marching on." Whew. You know, truth be told, the truth today rarely is told. Today, there is an all-out attack on the truth. You know, we've never seen it like this before. We, the people, have been lied to so much, we are not sure what to believe. Amen. See, because we have the answer. Jesus is the answer. For real? That's the absolute truth. That is truth. See, I choose to believe the Word of God. How about you? See, in choosing to believe the Word of God, there will be a release of the anointing of the power of God to break the yoke of oppression. No one wants to live under the yoke of a tyrant's rule. In John 8, verse 32, Jesus said to the people who believed in him, "You are truly my disciples if you remain faithful to my teachings, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." It is going to be revealed. Truth will be revealed. Just always remember, therefore, if Jesus sets you free, you are free indeed. The truth that has been hidden these past several months is being revealed. It's being revealed by God through ways and people who you thought, well, really? A pillow guy?
Yep, exactly.
Isn't he a recovering cocaine addict? Amazing who God uses. And if you didn't see it, he put out one heck of a documentary. I won't tell you the website. I won't tell you to go to MichaelJLindell.com. You know, I won't say that, okay? You know what? I'm either with God or I'm not, folks. I'm not going to sugarcoat certain things. I'm not no more. I've been convicted by the Holy Spirit. Because I don't have nothing to fear. God's on my side. They better look out. Because I am what they call armed and dangerous. Just as well as each and every one of you are. But I will say this one thing about Mike. God looks at the heart. He's only been saved since 2017. But see, I understand what it means to be saved to the bone. You're completely changed. There's a man who's completely changed. And he runs his company the same way. It's a godly run company. And there's a lot of people trying to take him down. You ain't going to take down God's businesses. They may try, brother, but they don't. Even if they come out against a pizza shop. Well, that pizza shop's big, brother. It speaks big time volumes about God. So does this pillow company. And what he did and changed his business around to help this country. They forgot what he did in making gowns and things and jumping into gear. And he didn't gouge the country like most of these other people do. I still remember some of the prices for a toilet seat. Wow. Do you remember that when they did that to me that time? Man, there were some things that they bought and they paid for. You think, man, I could have remodeled 3 bathrooms for 1 toilet seat. All right, let's get back on. Okay, so now let's get Matthew chapter 16, where I wanted to get to originally. Okay, and we were there last week, but there's some things that need brought back up. Okay, verse 16 we're going to start with. In Matthew 16, verse 16, we're going to start there. When Jesus came into the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, "Who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" So they said, "Some say John the Baptist, some Elijah, and others Jeremiah or one of the prophets." He said to them, "But who do you say that I am?" Simon Peter answered and said, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Jesus answered and said to him, "Blessed are you, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven." Verse 18. Now, he's looking right at Peter now. "And I also say to you that you, Peter, on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." Now, that verse 18 there, this is the Passion Translation now. "I give you the name Peter, Petros, a stone, and this truth of who I am will be the bedrock, the Petra foundation on which I build my church, my legislative assembly, and the power of death, which is the gates of hell, will not be able to overpower it." Petros means a small or detached stone. Okay? Peter. Petra. That is bedrock. That's a huge rock, big rock. Jesus uses a simple play on the Greek words Petros and Petra in this verse to give a clear distinction. Peter was but a fragment of the whole, while Jesus himself was the entire rock. Throughout the New Testament, Jesus is clearly depicted as both the foundation, Petra, and the chief cornerstone of the church. Here, he praises Peter for his accurate confession of faith in him as Messiah. Now in 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 5 and 6, Peter explains the role of believers as living stones. See, in a church which is built on Christ as the foundation and cornerstone. Okay? The scripture goes, you also are living stones. Living stones are building stones, folks. Building stones. You are building stones. And God is using you to build a spiritual house. And that house he's referring to, that is you and I as the temple where the Holy Spirit dwells. You are to serve God in this house as holy priests, offering him spiritual sacrifices that he will accept because of Jesus Christ. See the importance of that? You're a living stone. You're the stones he's building upon. He's the foundation he's building. And it's our job to go out and get some more stones. We've got to let them know about Jesus. But verse 6, the scripture says, look, I have chosen a cornerstone of great value, and I put that stone in Zion. When he speaks about Zion here, that is the place where God dwells. You see the importance of where he's putting the stone? Anyone who trusts in him will never be disappointed. You will never be disappointed when you build upon the rock as the living stones. Matthew 16:18, Passion Translation, Jesus said, on this truth of who I am, the Son of the living God, I will build my church, my legislative assembly, and the power of death, the gates of hell, will not be able to overpower it. The Greek word for church is ekklesia. It means legislative assembly or selected ones. This is not a religious term at all, but a political and governmental term that is used many times in classical Greek for a group of people who have been summoned and gathered together to govern the affairs of a city. For Jesus to use this term means he is giving the keys of the governmental authority in his kingdom to the church. That's you. And that's me. Me, I like that. But in verse 19, Jesus was speaking to Peter when he said, and I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever is loosed on earth will be loosed in heaven. Jesus said here, I will give you. Sorry, folks, but that's singular. The keys of the kingdom of heaven. Wow. I never realized that before when I was reading that. It was singular. He was talking just to Peter. I said, really? I thought that was to the church. So the keys were binding and loosing. Whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. But then you look to Matthew 18, and we'll look at verses 18 and 19. Here's those words again. But Jesus says again here, assuredly I say to you, whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. The you here is plural. He's talking to his disciples, and he's talking to the church, the ecclesia. That's us. He gave them to Paul. Now he's turning around making sure, wait a minute, you guys might miss this, but I should make it apparent for you guys, for us. Us. What do we know? How do you know anything about what's in heaven? What's bound and what's loosed, you know? You know what that takes? Something called being word up. Word up. Everything's spelled out there. Nothing's hidden from us. We just got to word up. It's important to word up. Constantly, daily, as often as you can. Would you rather read a fictional novel or would you rather read the truth? A life-giving story. Choose you this day whom you will serve. Verse 19, he goes on again. And when you say again, but you also look up, again, assuredly, he's adding, I say to you that if two of you agree on earth concerning anything that they ask, it will be done for them by my Father in heaven. Here again, the you is plural. When the church comes together in prayer, in agreement, the word says, on earth, concerning anything that they ask, it will be done for them by my Father in heaven. And we have asked for him to heal our land, the United States of America, to expose the corruption, the deceitfulness, the fraud, the treason, and to bring justice upon those in our government who are guilty. And that God's light would uncover the darkness, leaving them totally exposed and in full view of the nation and the world to see. Jesus said, if two of us agree and pray on earth concerning anything that we ask for, it will be done for them by my Father in heaven. How many of you remember the song from the tape Army of God called Heal Our Land? Back in 1989, this seemed like the other day, doesn't it? Praise God, yeah. Okay, but this song goes, Lord, heal our land. Father, heal our land. Hear our cry and turn our nation back to you. Lord, heal our land. Hear us, O Lord, and heal our land. Forgive our sins and heal our broken land. Lord, we bow our knee. We humble ourselves. Humble ourselves and pray. Lord, we seek your face and humble ourselves and turn from our wicked ways. Father, in your mercy, forgive our sins. Father, in your mercy, come heal our land. Yeah. Maybe we should dig that old tape up. Army of God. See, we are an army of God. When you got born again, you enlisted into the army of God. And you became a lifer. You became a lifer. And the army of God does not take defeat. We do nothing but take victory upon victory upon victory. It's what we are. He has heard the church's prayer. And the gates of hell shall not prevail against the praying church of Jesus Christ. I say it again. The gates of hell shall not prevail against the praying church of Jesus Christ. Amen. That's better. Because I know, man, I'm excited. Woo! I'm trying to keep myself under control. And it's hard. I'm excited for what's happening. I'm not afraid of what's happening right now in our nation. Because that's what it's all about. It's a fear tactic of the devil. And we don't tolerate fear. Because we resist the devil. And he what? Will flee. That's right. Now, he may come against you one way. But he's going to flee. He's going to be screaming, "What door can I get out of to get out of here?" Because he's realizing you is armed and dangerous. When you're putting your faith and your trust, your total confidence in the Lord Jesus Christ, he's scared. He's scared of you. When you wake up in the morning, devil and his demons should be saying, "Oh, he's up, he's up, oh, she's up." And when you walk into the mirror, you say, "Hey, beautiful." That's what you are in his eyes. All the forces of hell cannot, will not ever have the power to win a victory over the church. There is no power of darkness that can stop the advancing church of Jesus. He built the church. And you think some of them tanks you were over there and some of them armored vehicles you rode in there, Roy? Uh-uh. His attacking people got some whoo, unbelievable equipment. Because that man can tell you a lot about some of that equipment from over there. He's seen things that probably, folks, you'll never even hear again because he's not going to repeat what he saw. He fulfilled his duty. He served this country honorably. He came back here an honored soldier in my eyes. He went away as a boy. I'm telling you what, he's one heck of a man. I salute you, sir. The physical death of Jesus Christ did not hinder the establishment or the growth of his church, nor will death ever overtake the church. Because Jesus defeated death in the grave. In Revelation chapter 1, verse 18, Jesus said, "I am the living one. I died, but look, I am alive forever and ever. And I hold the keys of death and hell." Possessing the keys of death means that our risen Lord has control and authority over death. When he took back the keys from the devil, he took back the authority that was stolen from Adam by deception, which led to disobedience. In Hebrews 13:20-21 of the Amplified Classic says, "Now may the God of peace, who is the author and the giver of peace, who brought again from among the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, by the blood that sealed, ratified the everlasting agreement, covenant, testament." Verse 21. "Strengthen and complete, perfect and make you what you ought to be, and equip you with everything good that you may be able to carry out his will." God equips the church with everything needed to accomplish the plan. Okay, I'm not going to skip. A football team has a playbook. One for the offensive unit, one for the defensive unit. Each one is very different from the other. Each unit is comprised of 11 players, each with a talent or ability to play their position. Each player has a specific assignment in their unit. When each unit is on the field, the coordinators call into play, and when each player does their assignment, the team is going to have a victory. The church functions in the same way. We all have specific talents and abilities, and when we work together in one accord, having studied our playbook, the Word of God, we win. Jesus is the head of the church. He's the head coach. And the Holy Spirit is both the offensive and defensive coordinator. How can that be? Praise God! But we all have our specific part to do. And we are to do our part. When we call those things that be not as though they did, we are doing the supernatural things of God. See, our God is a supernatural God. Jesus is the supernatural head of the church, and we are the supernatural body of Christ. We are church composed of supernatural people. And when we do that, that must mean that we're calling those things that be not as though they did. That's supernatural. Born again believers are supernatural beings because we belong to a supernatural God. You're supernatural. You're above the natural here. Sometimes the things that happen to you, that's the favor of God. You don't even know why it took place. Well, that's the favor of God. And, you know, if someone, and I won't name a name, but they're in an automobile accident and they totaled their vehicle. Totaled their vehicle. Terrible, right? Well, how about next thing you know, they're okay now. They're a little bruised. But God turned that around. That person is driving a brand new 2021 Jeep. Okay? God can take the bad and turns it to good. And actually upgraded. That's just our God. And I don't think you don't see these things because what we do is we're focused on the tomorrows. We're so worried about them. Worrying about the tomorrows. Enjoy the day. For it's the day that the Lord hath made. Oh, Jesus. Around the world, if you've noticed, evil spirits are running wild. They're causing chaos, unevil, confusion, anarchy, lawlessness, division, and an outright defiance against God. All this has been since our nation's election. They were all quiet till the election. They think they won. Oh, no. They may be partying now, but not very much longer. We've heard too many prophets. And you do believe the prophets, right? In 1 Chronicles 16, 22, God said, okay? God said, do not touch my anointed ones and do my prophets no harm. Social media has been bold to criticize the anointed. Prophets are anointed to prophesy. So God is going to deal with the social media pretty soon. And I'm pretty sure of that. I'm pretty sure of that. 1 Samuel 26. I'll skip all the other, but I'm going to get to verse 9. Verse 9. Thank you. Verse 9. Okay, in the Message. Who can lay a hand on God's anointed and even think of getting away with it? God said that. God said that. On Monday of this past week, I learned something about a flag from our history. An Appeal to Heaven flag. And some of the information that I have here, it's a mix of things I study, but it was brought out to my attention by a man named Dutch Sheets. And a lot of you that follow him, you know the man. So a lot of this is intermixed, but bear with me. The flag has the phrase, "An Appeal to Heaven," across the top, a phrase our founders took from the writings of John Locke, an influential English philosopher from the mid-1600s. Locke wrote a series of papers on natural laws, stating that human rights originated with God, not with government. Locke made the case that when people have done everything humanly possible to experience those God-given rights and have failed to do so, there remains but one opinion. And here's what he wrote. Where the body of people or a single man is deprived of their right or is under the exercise of a power without right and have no appeal on earth, then they have a liberty to appeal to heaven, whatever they judge the cause of sufficient moment. Look him up and finish reading what the rest of that says. Locke's phrase, "appeal to heaven," connotes that when all resources and the ability to attain justice on earth are exalted, an appeal to earth's ultimate judge is the final recourse. This concept would have been a fundamental philosophy in American society, even used in the Declaration of Independence. This flag now hangs in thousands of homes, prayer rooms, church government buildings, or churches. When I said that, that's going to bring mind, because I don't know if you know in our history, do you know where they used to hold church services? In the Capitol building. Right in the Capitol building. Every Sunday. From 1800 all the way through past Abraham Lincoln, they were holding services in our Capitol building. But in church, again, this is in government buildings, and it's even in businesses. A church in Indiana made their own version. It is 15 feet by 30 feet. Another congregation decorated their Christmas tree in their narthex with dozens of small Appeal to Heaven flags. Thousands of people have small ones tucked in their Bibles, tacked to their bulletin boards, or conspicuously sitting on their desk. Others display them as lapel pins, wear them emblazoned. I still can't say that name, Teresa, even though I got it broken on. Emblazoned. EMBLAZONED. Sorry about that, folks. Emblazoned. it's on shirts, okay? It's like a picture shirt, you know? You know, fear, period, less, period. Fear, less, put it together, fearless. Thank you, sir. Okay. But they also show it, there's been seen on bumper stickers. Governors display the flag, as do judges and congressmen, and one was spotted in the United States Capitol. Another was recently flown over the Capitol of Arkansas. There was one spotted streaming down the interstate behind an 18-wheeler. The flag is associated with America's founding, to be sure. And it seems that God doesn't intend it to be used by America alone, however. It has been seen flying in the Himalayas, the highest point on the planet, where it is raised above dozens of Buddhist prayer flags. It has flown on the plains of Nineveh, the place of the first regional transforming revival, in South Africa, Panama, and most recently in Cambodia, where it was used in prayers against human trafficking. This international use seems especially appropriate given America's God-given destiny of being a spiritual light to the nations. And I added, I believe there is an anointing on the United States of America to take the gospel of Jesus Christ to the world. There is an anointing of preservation on our nation, folks. In times past, flags carried more weight than they do in our present day. Their symbolism was understood from the color to the design. Think about that. They all have a reason. You're ahead of the game. Kyle, you're ahead of the game. All right. Where am I? This enables them. It's enabling a flag to tell a story or make a strong statement. Many flags are sacred. People swear allegiance to them and die to protect their honor. Banners, as they are also called, were often intended to make declarations. One early colonial American flag had a picture of a coiled snake, Dean, with the accompanying phrase, "Don't tread on me." Does that make a statement? And it was a warning to Great Britain. Be careful. Step on us and we will strike. General George Washington, he commissioned the Appeal to Heaven flag. And he had it flown on the six Navy cruisers under his command in the Revolutionary War. Don't look for that in our modern day American history books. Little did we know that 240 years later, we would ordain that it fly again. Go ahead, my brother. This time around, however, it won't fly over a fledgling nation being born, but over the most powerful nation in the world being reborn. This rebirth isn't literal, of course, but is a spiritual and moral renewal that will resurrect America's God-given purpose and calling and greatness. An appeal to heaven. Yeah. Don't go away. You guys stay there. In the days of the flag's genesis, the American colonists had no choice of winning a war with the words, with the world's greatest empire, Great Britain. Chance, however, lost its relevance once they chose an appeal to heaven over conceding to fate. When those ill-prepared and poorly equipped revolutionaries appealed for assistance to the giver of inalienable rights, the tide turned. When they agreed to come under God's governance and honor His ways, He who governs in the affairs of men, as Benjamin Franklin stated at the Constitutional Convention, he did just that. Affirming the Lord's governing intervention, Franklin also said, "All of us who were engaged in the struggle must have observed frequent instances of superintending province in our favor. Talking about our supernatural God. Interesting. Those words. Why the pine tree? Why the pine tree? When General Washington had someone come up, he said, we need a flag. This flag was actually out before Old Glory was. And not to take anything away, but that was out. That was what they had to rally behind. But that pine tree, it was picked because it represents peace and it represents strength. The strength is because it was primarily the strongest timber that they could get to build the masts out of for their warring ships. Dig some history up. I'm just giving you, there is so much about this that's unbelievable. And it comes in to represent peace. There was an Indian by the name of Hiawatha. Remember him? He was with the Iroquois Nation. And at that time, there was 6 different Indian nations, the Mohawks, the Senecas, and some other ones I can't even pronounce. And I wasn't going to learn to pronounce them for this. But they were fighting and warring amongst themselves constantly. And Hiawatha said, what the heck are we doing? So he got them together, and the chiefs, and they were tired of fighting against each other, and thought it was time to have peace. So what they did, he got them all the chiefs to come. They brought their weapons, and they went to the great pine trees, dug a hole in the ground, and buried their weapons, and made peace in the Indian nation. Now you understand why it's peace, but it's strength. And we have the strength because we're relying on our appeal to heaven. So now let it be said of our generation that we, a nation, teetered on the edge of destruction, having lost the ancient path of truth. We answered the divine call of spiritual war for its restoration. Let it be said of us, as it was of our forefathers, that in the face of overwhelming odds, we look and we took a stand, no longer to be moved. And we took it in the celestial courtroom, appealing to the judge of all the earth for his saving grace, mercy, and sustaining power. An appeal to heaven, it still works. And he has heard our call.
Amen.
Amen. Kyle.